So what's the big deal for us as Christians about the resurrection? It's so important for you to understand that God always keeps his word. Once we can get that settled into our hearts and our minds, that our God always keeps his word, we can rest in this life. Even when the troubles of life come at us like a hailstorm, we can rest because Jesus has given us a promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, because he is with us. He's not in the grave, he's not in the tomb, he's alive. I'll have you stand, if you would, with me as we read Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. This is from that first resurrection morning. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Father, you tell us in your word that Jesus Christ, your Messiah, was going to die, and 3 days later, he is going to raise from the dead. Father, we thank you that the best laid plans of men could not prevent what you said was going to happen. We rejoice today, Lord, in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, give us faith if there's anyone here that hasn't yet trusted in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today you'll open their hearts to the truths of your word. And Father, we're going to rejoice together as a family. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. You may be seated. So what is the big deal about the resurrection? What does it prove? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, because today is the day that 1,992 years ago, our Lord rose from the dead. And I know you're saying, well, wait a minute. This is 2025. What do you mean 1,992 years ago? Well, the year zero was the year our Lord was born. And they tell us he lived 33 years on this earth. So you do a little math and you find out 1,992 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He wouldn't stay dead. He moved out of the tomb and he moved into our world. And today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he moved into your heart because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Folks, he lives in us today. And so it's a huge difference between Christianity and any other religion that men have made up. I mentioned to you that 2 billion people today will celebrate Christ's resurrection. Now, not all 2 billion of them are truly born again believers in Jesus Christ, but they do believe about it. They may not yet have trusted in it, which makes all the difference between religion and relationship. Many people have religion. They have a faith about Christ. They believe that he is the Savior. The problem is they've never believed in Christ, and they don't believe that he's their Savior. I was 25 years old when I came to saving faith in Christ. As a 12-year-old, I had a baptism. I memorized the same verse that the little children here today quoted, Psalm 23. I knew about the Lord, but I had never asked him to be my Savior. I got baptized, but it wasn't into Christ. They were giving out free Bibles, and that's why I got baptized. Folks, again, there's a difference between a biblical baptism where you're dying to yourself and you're going to live unto Christ than there is just going through a religious ceremony where you got dunked in the water, but it didn't make any difference in your life. And today I want to talk about that because when you come to my funeral service, if you're alive longer than I am, and eventually that's going to happen should the Lord not return in my lifetime, I want you to know that as you view the body, I'm not there. I moved out. The Bible gives us a wonderful promise. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I know that I too am going to rise from the dead physically. But at the moment of my physical death, I'm going to be moving out. I'm going to heaven, and I hope you know the same. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, though mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that had wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. So why do we say Resurrection Sunday is the greatest day in history? Because it's the day that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rose bodily from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that our God is in control. Men did everything they could do to stop the resurrection, but it could not be stopped. Our Lord ultimately is going to bring about everything that he said he was going to do in his word. There's not one promise that God has given. Anybody know approximately how many promises are found in the Bible? Believe it or not, there's over 7,000 promises given in the Word of God. Every single one of them is going to be fulfilled 100%. Our Lord's resurrection is just the beginning. God planned the entire scope of human life on this earth before he ever created this earth. I want to read to you Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I've said, that will I bring about. What I planned, that will I do. God has a plan, and it's all laid out in His Word from the beginning to the end, and every single promise that He's given to us is going to come to fulfillment. Christ's resurrection proves that God has the last word on everything. People try to act like they're in charge, but we're not in charge. And I got to tell you, I'm glad I'm not in charge. As we're sitting here in this room right now, whether you know it or not, you are on a big top called the Earth. And we are spinning literally 1,000 miles an hour because 24-hour day, the Earth is 24,000 miles around. You and I are spinning at 24,000 miles an hour, and we're going around the sun in an orbit. How fast do you think? Just so you feel real safe. We're going around the sun at 1,000,000 miles an hour right now. Doesn't seem like it, does it? That's because God's in control. Imagine what you'd feel like if you were spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and you could feel it. We can't feel it because God makes it like we're in control. But we're certainly not. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So what we have here is the body in the tomb. The angry mob said Jesus Christ was dead. Pilate's soldier said Jesus Christ is dead. When Joseph of Arimathea took him down from the cross, he knew he was dead, dead. There was no life left in the body. But that's not the end of the story. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Folks, we need to remember our Lord's word because our Lord always has the last word. Men can fight against it. We can struggle against it all you want. But God's plan is going to come to fruition. Everything God has promised is going to come to pass. Jesus Christ's resurrection proves that God always keeps his promises. How many does he keep? 100% of them. I mentioned a minute ago. There are over 7,000 different promises found in the Word of God. Every promise is going to be fulfilled 100% accurately. In Matthew 27, verse 62, "Now the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. They did everything they could do, but the Bible had given a promise 750 years before this day ever happened. And here's the promise found in Isaiah 53, verse 7. 'He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life on the death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors.'" You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ bore your sin and mine. He didn't die for any sin he had done. The one thief that died next to him said about Jesus, "This man has done nothing wrong." And he was 100% right. Jesus Christ is the only man that kept the entire law and never missed one beat. The rest of us, as hard as we try, I've been a Christian now 52 years, and I still can't keep the law. It can't be done. Why? Because I was born of a human father, and the sin nature passes from the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Why are my children sinners, and why are my grandchildren and now my great-grandchildren sinners? Because they came from a human man, and we pass sin to the next generation. Jesus Christ was born without a human father. Remember, the promise was given that the virgin would be with child and bear a son? That was Mary, and that son was Jesus Christ, the only man after Adam and Eve that didn't have a sin nature. And he kept the law because he didn't have to fight against his own sinful nature, and then he died to pay for your sin and mine. In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So go ahead and give the order to keep the tomb as secure as you know how. Take the soldiers with you. Stand there proud and strong." But what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is coming out of that tomb. Jesus Christ is alive. In Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Folks, Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. The angel said, come and see the place where he lay. He was there, but he's not there anymore. Pilate gave the order to go and make the tomb as secure as you could. But Proverbs 21 verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Once the Lord says this is what's going to happen, folks, people can try as hard as they want to stop it. There is no stopping it. Because our God is all powerful. He's the mighty God. When he makes a promise to you, you can take it to the bank. It's secure. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Every single person in this room that has placed your faith in Jesus Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are on your way to eternal life in heaven. Anybody in this room that has not yet placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ, you are not on your way to heaven. You are not sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I don't care if you joined the biggest, best Baptist church in the world, you got baptized by a bishop or whatever, none of that's going to matter. Because the only thing that can wash away our sin is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Again, at the age of 12, I was baptized. I joined the church. Do you know how much good that was going to do me? Not one drop. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Mercy is I don't get what I deserve. And I praise God for his mercy. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God alone meets our deepest needs. Nobody else can meet your and my deepest needs. Some people don't know what the greatest needs of life are. Now, beyond food and water and oxygen, I hope you know what your greatest need is. The greatest need of men and women, boys and girls, is to find unconditional love. We all long for it, but many never find it. And the reason they don't find it is because they're looking in all the wrong places. Some of you may have heard of the great mathematician who said that you are not here physically on a spiritual journey. You are spiritual here on a physical journey. You see, you and I were made in the image of God. The Bible says, in your mother's womb, God formed you exactly the way he wanted you. He gave you natural gifts. Might come from an uncle, might come from an aunt. You would think all your children would be exactly the same. Same dad, same mom, but no. God forms us, and he wants to use us for his glory. You are a spiritual being on a physical journey. And then you're going to go on to heaven eventually if you trust the Lord. Those deep needs we have, especially the one of unconditional love, can only be met through a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned that 6 billion people are not going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. They're looking for unconditional love but they can never find it. Do you know you cannot get unconditional love from another person with a sin nature? It can't be found. You can marry the nicest husband, the nicest wife. You can have the sweetest children, but you're going to find they don't love you unconditionally. You can have the greatest talents that God gave to anybody, and you can have the praise and adoration of all kinds of people. But you make one thing they don't like, and guess what? The unconditional love is gone. There's only one that can love you with unconditional love, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way he loves us. He loves us in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. Maybe you looked for physical love by getting married and you found out, well, that didn't work quite the way I had hoped it would. Maybe you looked for unconditional love through your children, and as they grew up and moved away and you hardly see them anymore, you say, well, that didn't work out quite the way I planned it. Maybe you thought you were going to be with your husband or your wife for all your life long, and that didn't work out either. Folks, there's only one person that can be with you every minute of every day and love you in spite of yourself, and that's God. And he showed that very clearly. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Extremely important you understand, resurrection is more than an example of the superiority of God. It's far more than that. It's a demonstration of God's unconditional love for each of us. Some people are very nice, and they're easy to get along with. They're easy to love, and God loves them. Others of us are a little more difficult to get along with, a little harder to bear up under, but God loves us anyhow. He loved us with a love that caused his own death. And I want to encourage you to know that God loves you. On that cross, as he was bleeding, he didn't just die just to die. He bore your sin and mine, and that blood that flowed from his body, when you put your faith in it, makes you as righteous as God is in God's sight. Now, I'm still a sinner. I try not to, but I got to tell you, I still sin. But God loves me anyhow. It doesn't matter if I'm really close to him and really doing good or if I've wandered away. The Bible says if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one goes astray, what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99, hopefully in a safe place, but he goes after the stray. Sometimes I'm part of the 99 and sometimes I'm the stray. And it doesn't make any difference. God loves me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Folks, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us all messed up. He doesn't see us living in sin. If you're in Christ, he sees Christ on you. You're in Christ through faith. And he sees Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, this is the condition we were all in before we got saved. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God didn't wait for me to get my life straightened out before he'd save me. God saved me in the middle of my sin. God turned my life around, but not perfectly yet. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be just like the Lord. No more sin nature. Satan will be out of the picture. The world will be behind us. We'll finally live a perfectly righteous life. But until then, we have to understand God loves you just as you are. It's just that he loves you too much to leave you like you are. We all sing that song when we were children in Sunday school. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Folks, it didn't take him long to make the sun, the moon, the stars, did it? But it's been 52 years now he's been working on me. He's still got a lot of work yet to go. So what does our Lord say? He says it's impossible for him to lie. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question is, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah is my Savior. That's what his name means. God is my Savior. The question is God your Savior? Have you placed your total faith in him? The cross still hangs. We have the cross up here. You'll notice that it's empty, right? Jesus Christ didn't stay on the cross. Jesus Christ didn't stay in the tomb. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven. And he's coming back to this earth. He's going to come to the clouds one of these days. I don't know when. Could be next week. Could be 1,000 years. I don't know. The Bible says no man knows. So I don't know. But I do know this. When he shouts, if my body's in the grave, it's coming out. If I'm still alive, I'm going to be changed instantly. And I'm going to be with my Lord. How do I know it? Because God said it. I simply take what God has said in his word and I trust it. God said this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word have is present tense. That means what? That means I have it now. I don't get eternal life when I get to heaven. Eternal life is God living in me. I'm alive in Christ. Yes, I'm still a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner because of the blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ died for you. And all he's asking you to do is place your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. Folks, you and I cannot save ourselves. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. Everybody here has broken the law in more than one point. In fact, in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, whether you admit it or not, that includes you. I worked with a man years ago in the shop who told me he hadn't sinned in 15 years. And I said, wow, you must be quite a guy. And I said, by the way, have you ever gone over the speed limit in your car? He said, well, sure, but never on purpose. I said, when the policeman stops you for a ticket, tell him you didn't do it on purpose, and then surely he wouldn't give you a ticket, would he? Yes, you broke the law. Whether you admit it or not, we're all in that same boat. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Folks, do you know that if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution? The Bible gives that promise. That's not, it might happen. It's going to happen. But the Bible also says if we suffer with Christ, we're going to be glorified with Christ. Bring on the suffering. I don't like suffering. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ was perfected by the things that he suffered. If Jesus Christ was perfected by the things that he suffered, how do you suppose you and I are going to be perfected? It's going to be through suffering in this life. That's why the Lord allows it, because it's all part of his plan. In Isaiah 33, verse 6, it says, he will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure. If you want to be sure of your salvation, you want the wisdom of God how to live your life. You want the strength of God in your life. The way you get it is to learn the fear of the Lord. When I was a boy, people all the time would say, now there goes a God-fearing woman. There goes a God-fearing man. You know, you hardly ever hear that anymore. And it's a shame. Because the fear of the Lord, that reverential awe for who God is and what God has promised, makes all the difference in our lives. And we learn that resurrection of Jesus Christ is the truth. Once you come to that absolute conviction in your own heart, then you can move on in faith. Until you are absolutely certain in your heart that Christ rose from the dead, you can't be saved. Now, you may say that's a sad thing, but that's the truth. You have to come to the point that you believe Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that he shed his blood to pay for your sin, and you have to choose to receive him. You see, salvation is not by what we do. It's by what we believe. It's by faith from first to last. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." Folks, if you don't feel full in your heart right now, it may very well be because you have not received God's unconditional love. God loved the world of men and women, boys and girls, so much that God took on flesh. He allowed men to spit in his face. He allowed men to pull out his beard and put spikes through his hands and his feet. He loves you that much, even when you were a sinner. The Bible says even when we were the enemies of God, God showed his love. What he's looking for you and looking for me today is to love him right back, to love him with all our hearts. And when we do that, 2 Timothy 1:7 says the Spirit of God gives us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Whether you know it or not, you are here on this earth yet on mission from God. And you might say, well, what's the mission? The mission is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Father, we can't thank you enough for the gift, and it was indeed a gift that we didn't deserve, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, fill us with faith, because faith is the victory that overcomes this world. Lord, use us. Help us to take the good news of the gospel to others around our community, to send missionaries around the world proclaiming the good news that Christ is alive. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.